A new creation, part of inclusive gospel, inclusive church. And thank you, David, for that lovely thought and idea that you gave us of how through transformation, ugly beasts can be transformed. And it made me think, not only hearing David Attenborough, what a wonderful world, and how wonderful the creation is in spite of what we've done to it. But this new creation is going to be even better, even more beautiful. Over recent weeks, we have been thinking about the fruits of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, amongst other things. Our reading today began with, "See what large letters I write with." Now, at first, you might be wondering, what does that mean? Why is that relevant? And I certainly didn't know until I looked into it. You know, it's wonderful having Bible commentaries, dictionaries, and whatever. And as I always say, in preparing a talk, I find out so much. And what I say is as much a message to myself as all of you. So there we are. Why does he highlight that he's using large letters? Apparently, the Galatians would understand it, perhaps more than we might, in that Paul concluded his epistles with a handwritten ending, as we know. But this is apparently the longest one he wrote, and it was written in his own hand in large letters because he wanted to add emphasis. This made me smile because when short message texts and emails came about, people had to be told, do not use capital letters because you are shouting at the recipient. I thought, there's nothing new under the sun. Anyway, Paul, as we know, was writing in the first century. Just a little reminder to remind us of the circumstances in which he was writing, and perhaps why it was significant that it was the longest ending in his own hand. It's thought he wrote to the Galatians while he was on his third missionary journey, travelling in Macedonia. So why did he feel he had to write such a long ending in his own hand? Was it really so important that he couldn't wait till his scribe was available and could write it? Or it is thought it's possible he was using large letters to aid his own poor vision. We won't ever know, but what we are told, it was because he saw what he had to say as very important and pertinent. And within that, Galatians is often referred to as perhaps being the most important of Paul's epistles, as it forms the basis and foundation of Christianity. The disciples may have allowed the road to open up, but it's believed that Paul developed and guided the new Christians on how to live a Christian life. Yet again, I am reminded of how new the gospel was when Paul was writing, possibly 50 years after the crucifixion. And there was conflict as a result of this with Judaism and with the Roman and their belief in many gods. Even if Paul himself never met Jesus, it's more than certain that he knew people who had met Jesus. So, why is this message so important? It's as a result of wrong teaching from some Jewish converts who are thought to have traveled down to the Galatian area from Jerusalem that Paul felt this urgency to put the Galatians right. While there are thought to have been more Gentiles amongst the Galatian converts, they were still very concerned, and they had this conflict of teaching in regard to circumcision, which was seen as a physical, outward bodily sign of belonging, of being justified. And I once heard justified being described as just as if I had never sinned, by actions. Paul, when he was with them, had taught them differently. But they were already very quickly questioning what the Jewish converts and what Paul had said. Why might they have questioned and forgotten Paul's teaching so quickly? Human nature, slipping back into old ways, something more serious. For the converted Jews among them, all of these factors probably at play, but there was another very real motive, the fear of persecution. The new Jewish converts hoped they would pacify other Jews in so doing, and also the Roman authorities, and so avoid the persecution which accepting and talking about Christ's work on the cross was bringing. While the Romans, as occupiers of Jewish lands, were perfectly okay and accepted the Jewish faith, the claims of Jesus' followers, especially that he was the King of Kings and all-powerful, threatened the Roman emperors. Also, Paul was concerned that the Judaizers in Galatia were also asking the Gentile converts to adopt parts of the Jewish law while actually not following that law themselves, and also that they were trying to avoid persecution. Were they wanting the best of both worlds, ensuring their personal safety? And were they saying to the Gentile converts in Galatia, do as I say, not as I do? Paul saw their continuing belief that actions and following the law itself led to justification as a false teaching. He also called them hypocrites. This led me to wonder just at times how closely we may echo the behaviour of the Judaizers, even if inadvertently, when we decide how to live out our faith and when we are guiding others. What may we demand of others new to the faith while not upholding the same ideals ourselves? Have we joined in with practices in our society and culture just so we fit in and avoid persecution, even when that persecution is only in the form of ridicule or being excluded, rather than imprisonment as Paul and so many others faced? It makes me very humble, and if I have to be honest, squeamish, when I read of the types of persecution Nero and Diocletian meted out to Christians. It wasn't just lions, although that was bad enough. And then it leads me to question, would I have been able to stand firm under such persecution? Paul, in previous chapters, has asked the Galatians and ourselves to accept and love those who backslide, and to allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us. He is desperate to remind the Galatians that circumcision is of no consequence in either religious, spiritual, or eternal affairs. No, he tells them, we should only glory through Christ and in the cross and his sufferings. Paul highlights that the Judaizers are acting out of improper motives, and he wants the Galatians and us to act out of proper spiritual motives. What counts now is that we are a new creation. And as David said earlier, God is changing us from the inside out. It's hearts that need changing, and only faith can do this, bringing growth and salvation through the working of the Holy Spirit. As I was thinking further over the metamorphosis of the dragonfly, it led me to think how often we can say, and people coming to the faith will say, I'm not good enough for God. I'm too ugly, the things I've done. And it was a thank you again, David, because it's a lovely picture that, yes, we may have been ugly on the inside. The things we've done may have been ugly, but that's what the transformation, the new creation is doing. It's transforming us to be beautiful inside. Throughout Galatians, Paul comes back time and time again to the crucified and risen Saviour. In Paul's eyes, Christ glorified and transformed the cross, which we know was a symbol of shame and weakness, and which came out of brutality to bring suffering. I came across a phrase from someone called John Gill, who suggests that Christ was the person of the cross, making it glorious, giving it power and purpose, to bring into the world a new creation. We as individuals become new creations, but also a way for a new creation to begin in the world. God's kingdom on earth. The Holy Spirit is alive within all true believers, allowing this new creation to expand and grow and bring transformation. Sometimes you find out facts when you're researching and you think, well, I wonder who did this, but if it's true, people who like counting reckon that Paul mentions Christ 45 times in Galatians, an epistle of only 6 chapters. So Christ is mentioned in 1/3 of the verses. Having looked at Paul's message to the Galatians, I was thinking about what becoming a new Christian meant. And then I had one of these. As I realized that Paul himself is such a wonderful example of a new creation in Christ. So I'd like to take some time just looking at what we know of Saul to Paul. Saul to Paul. Apparently, Paul is the Romanized version of Saul. So, he was an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, in practice, a Pharisee. He studied Jewish law from an early age, and he knew Greek. He was a Roman citizen. Fanatical persecutor of the early church and an ardent enemy. And what struck me there was that as, I was going to say, a diligent Jew, he believed that persecuting the church, and by so doing, he was actually doing God's work. And that's something else to make us think. Sadly, there are people out there who work against Christ, although they think they're doing God's work. And he was thought to be present at, if not the initiator of the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. From then until his conversion, he persecuted the church and the new Christians. He saw Christianity as heresy, and he was going to Damascus to wreak havoc, and even worse, punishment. But then God intervened, as we know, the miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus. And it was so incredible that it's mentioned 3 times in Acts. And Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles and suffers persecution himself. Again, another interesting thought came to my mind, in that although before his conversion, and he was following the Jewish law and faith, how much his early life prepared him for what God then wanted him to do. And he preaches both in person and from prison. He never stops. And he also ends his day under house arrest and was executed. Just look where his word spread. It's not come through very clearly, I expect, but basically from Israel through the Adriatic, Mediterranean, and to Italy. He was planting churches and setting out the foundations of Christianity, mentoring, shepherding many fledgling churches as new Christians. Not to mention that his writing is still teaching us today, and so many others through the centuries. I find it hard to get my head round allowing for how he was travelling, because even doing that sort of route in a modern cruise ship is pretty tiring, as I discovered last year. Just what an impact when Paul became a new creation he had. Had we been Ananias or Barnabas, even though prepared by God to go to Paul and accept the change in him, just how might we have felt, even with his professed now belief in God and Christ? Might we have doubted it? Might we have thought he still needed punishment? Might we, like some, have been fearful? And who might we prevent from working for God by our own responses and actions, or even sometimes the things we say? I must admit, to put it into a little bit more perspective, I was soberly led to think, if Putin had a dramatic conversion, I don't know how I'd respond, let alone the poor Ukrainians and Russians who are not behind him. Yes, Paul had a dramatic conversion, which was part of God's plan. But we too had this same conversion. For some, it may have happened more quietly. For some, yes, it was dramatic. We too must say that all that came before us was of nothing, and that the world was dead to us now, and that all we do from then on is for Christ and his glory. In verse 15, Paul tells us what counts as the new creation. Not only of us as individuals, but also to bring the new creation to earth. And this too had me thinking about when we are new creations, how can we allow that to affect and benefit the earth? Yep, you've guessed. I had another one of these. What about Christian social reformers from centuries past whose work and commitment to God led to an improvement in the world that people lived in? Yet another illuminating gospel search. Gospel? Google search followed. There you go. And discovered only 21 Christian social reformers. I'm not going to read them all out, but they're there. Some of the names you will recognise, some you might not even know. And that was a list constructed by a man called John Piper. I am, though, going to introduce us and update us on two people. William Tyndale, in the 15th century, was translating the Bible into English was punishable by death. So he went to Germany to translate and allowed English translations to be smuggled into the UK. And to think that we take access to all sorts of versions of the Bible almost for granted. And believe it or not, he was eventually betrayed by a friend and captured and executed for his work in bringing the Bible in English. And William Wilberforce. He was born into a life of privilege, but he gave that up and became an MP, and from Parliament, as we know, fought to abolish the slave trade against those who were protecting their other interests, financial and other. And the slave trade saw 12.5 million transported from the Americas. And he kept fighting. And I think that's something for us to take on board. Yeah, we're new creations, but sometimes we get tired. We can lose hope, but we must keep fighting. And he died days after slavery was finally abolished. Lovely. He was allowed to see the end of his long-standing hard work. And he had huge social and moral influence. And I hope that people gone by, knowing how many people over the centuries, when they became new creations, used their faith for the good of others, to bring a better creation. So that we too, by serving others with Christ's love, can change the world around us, as so many of our predecessors have. In this way, the kingdom of God is brought to earth. It is again sobering to remember that we have Christian brothers and sisters today, this very hour, in countries still suffering persecution, deprivation, and death because they confirm Christ and live for Christ. The overall title of this series has been Inclusive Gospel, Inclusive Church. With this in mind, I would like to end with us all remembering that Christ himself was totally inclusive. When it came to the people he approached, talked to, shared time with, he, regardless of their cultural background, past actions, judgments which could have been passed upon them, Christ was not afraid to break so-called taboos. He welcomed those that the law might say should be shunned through his love to share his message, let us continue through Christ's love to share his message and remember the new creations that we are. Oh, I forgot to say, more recent activists, some of whom that we know about. So, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the challenge to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are the person, the power, and the purpose of the cross. That through your sacrifice and grace, we may become a new creation through the work of the Holy Spirit. Help us to continue to grow as we live out our faith and serve others with your love. Give us the courage, like Paul, to boast only in your cross, through which we are saved and receive endless mercy and grace. In your name we pray. Amen.